table, you will find living water. There is a well of living water that is in your soul. Draw from that well, and you will have joy. You will have blessing forevermore. You will have peace wherever you go. So draw from that well. Drink from that well. Drink in the living water. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I want you to turn to the book of Philippians. We've been talking about the best place to be. How many found the best place to be? Amen? The best place to be is in Christ Jesus. And we've been going through the New Testament, looking at the epistles and finding out what it means to be in Christ and what we have as a result of that. And I tell you, this just gets better and better as we go on. Oh, and also, I want to encourage you, we started a new series on Sunday called Follow the Leader, How to Be Led by the Holy Spirit. And if you can join us on a Sunday, come and hear about that. If not, listen to it online. It'll really help you. Because as believers in Christ Jesus, we all need to know how to be led by the Holy Spirit. God has given us the Holy Spirit to lead, guide, and direct us, and we got to know how He does it. So I just encourage you, if you can't join us on a Sunday, then listen to it online. But in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, let's begin reading with verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, he which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and the praise of God. Hallelujah. Well, did you know that a work was begun in you? And what kind of work was begun in you? A good work. You were created for a good work. And those good works were prepared before you ever arrived on this earth. When you were born, God had good works already in mind that He wanted you to do, because you're His masterpiece. And I like what it says. You can be confident of this very thing, back in verse 6, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it, or will continue it, until the day of Christ. Christ is the key to you completing your work. How many know Christ has a work for you? And it's a good work. It's an assignment. It's things that He created you to do. It's problems to solve. It's things to do in this earth. And how do you know when you do it? Well, whatever unlocks your passion. All right? That's really a key to the work that God has called you to do. So God began a good work in you, and it's completed in Christ Jesus. Amen. I like that. And we see how affectionate Christ is towards you. You know, Christ loves you. He loves you more than anything. He loves you so much that He died for you. He took your place. And in Christ, your love abounds in knowledge and discernment. He said your love abounds in judgment. Did you know that you're supposed to judge things. Not people. You're not supposed to judge motive, but you can certainly judge fruit. Amen? You know, at the end of the ages, we're going to judge different things in God's kingdom. But in Christ, you're filled with the fruits of righteousness. Before me tonight are a set of fruitful trees. And on those trees grow beautiful, luscious fruits of righteousness. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You've been made right. You didn't earn it. It was a gift to you. And you received it. You received the righteousness that Christ gave you. And because of that, his message is going out. He uses trees to produce this fruit of righteousness, and he sends his message out through these. And notice let's go down to verse 15. He said, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of good. Did you know that some people preach Christ for the wrong motive? Jesus himself said in the last days, there will be false teachers and false prophets where? Among you. How many know you really got to know the word? You know, when you're close to the word of God, it's like anti-deception suit. You know, when you have a love for the truth, you're going to be deception free. So he says, these are ways that people misrepresent Christ. They do it from selfish ambition. People want a position. They want the power. They want the authority. And they do it out of selfish ambition. You know, like Simon the sorcerer in Acts, when he saw Peter, or was it Paul, who he saw that through the laying on of hands, people were filled with the Holy Spirit. What did he want to do? He offered money to be able to do that. But Peter said to him, you know, your money perish with you. You can't buy the gifts of God with money. Okay? And Simon just had the wrong ambition. He was doing it out of selfish ambition. Some people preach Christ without sincerity. What does that mean? They're not sincere. How many know if you got to preach Christ, you better walk with Christ? I have to have a careful, circumspect life. You know what type of houses preachers live in? Preachers live in a glass house. What do I mean by that? Because everybody's watching the preacher. Why? Because the preacher has influence. And I got to be really careful that what I preach, I'm walking in. If I'm not walking in it, I'm not doing it in sincerity. Then he said that people preach Christ for increase. They see it as a means of making money. Those are ways that we misrepresent Christ. You know, what I learned about the book of Philippians is it gives us some very practical ways to live the Christian life. It shows us how to do this. All right, let's go down to verse 19. He says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I know not. For I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you for your furtherance and joy of the faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. What's he saying here? He's saying that Christ is the key to receiving the Spirit. When John was on the scene, he was simply to introduce Jesus. And John started baptizing people at the Jordan. But he made this statement. He said, I baptize you with water, but there's coming one after me whose sandals I'm unworthy to unlatch, and he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So who's the baptizer of the Holy Ghost? Jesus. You know, John baptized with water, and Jesus baptizes with the Holy Ghost. What does it mean to be baptized? It simply means to be immersed. You know, when you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit in you. But there is an added bonus. There is an extra experience to everyone who's born again, and that is being baptized with the Holy Spirit. We see it through the book of Acts. And when people were baptized with the Holy Spirit, one of the things that resulted were they were able to speak in languages they never learned or studied, and it could be an earthly language or a spiritual language or heavenly language. But Christ, he supplies you with his Spirit. He's the source of life. He's the gain in death. Listen, when you have Christ and you die, you don't lose, you gain. That's why Paul said, for me to live is Christ. What did Paul used to do before he met Christ? He killed people. He persecuted people. He would gladly hold the people's clothes when they were stoning an innocent person like Stephen. But we have a Stephen right here, and he's not going to be stoned, so thank God. But then when he met Christ, the things that Paul used to do, he doesn't do anymore. Now he does something different. Now he preaches instead of persecutes. Now he praises instead of criticizes. Now he leads people to Christ instead of leading them to prison. So he totally transformed his life. And he's saying, the life for me to live is Christ. Listen, we got to live this life by faith in Christ Jesus. Christ is the only source of life, true life, eternal life. And being with Christ exceeds anything else. You'll not find anything better. No one will treat you better than Christ treats you. No one will love you more than Christ loves you. No one can give you greater benefits than Christ can give you. No one can give you greater joy than Christ can give you. No one can give you greater peace than Christ can give you. And we've got to live our lives for Christ, not for ourselves. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you ceased to live for yourself. He became your Lord, and he became Lord of everything. He gets to tell you what to be, where to go, and how to do it. And if we listen, he'll work with us. All right? Let's go to chapter 2. There's a lot in chapter 2 here that this is really the heart of tonight, right here in chapter 2. He says this in verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, that means compassion, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Notice he said, let. How many know we can either choose to let the mind that was in Christ be in us, or we can choose not to have it? So he's writing to the church. He's writing to believers. He said, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God and our Father. Did you know that Christ is the key to your contentment in your spiritual life? In living and walking the spiritual life, which includes comfort, love, fellowship of the Spirit, affection, and mercy. You know what? We have a compassionate Savior. And oftentimes, Jesus was moved with compassion. That word consolation, it means to find relief and support. How many's ever need relief in your life? How many's ever needed support in your life? Okay? Well, your support and your relief comes in Christ. It comes in being in the best place to be. It means to comfort the upset. How many's ever been upset? Okay? It means to comfort the disappointed and the distressed. So Christ is your comfort. He's your consolation when you're disappointed, when you're discouraged, and when you're distressed. You know, I think of the mighty men who gathered themselves to David. David was hiding in a cave, and all these people started to come to him. The Bible says they were in debt. They were discontented, and they were discouraged. How'd you like to attract the discontent, the in debt, and the discouraged? Okay? But after hanging around David, who was a type of Christ, what happened to those men? They were known as David's mighty men. Okay? And those men did not stay discouraged. They did not stay in debt, and they did not stay discontented. Even though that's how they started, they didn't stay there, because when they were with David, they started having victories. Everywhere that David went, he was successful in the raids. They started having victories. Things started to change in their life. Those same men, when you read 1 Chronicles 29, were giving huge amounts of money to the temple. How many know that when you come to Christ, you may have been in debt, you may have been in distress, you may have been down and discouraged, but when you come to Christ, you don't stay that way. Because he has a way of changing things. He has a way of rearranging your entire life. And see, Christ, he is the head of an exchange. He'll take your sorrows and your pain, and he'll give you joy and healing in exchange. He'll take your mess and he'll save you. He'll deliver you. There's a great exchange at Christ. And this is what he's saying here. Christ is your consolation. He's your comfort of love. He's your fellowship of the Spirit. He's your example of affection and showing mercy. Oh, he shows mercy. Listen, No one knows better how to fellowship with the Spirit than Jesus. From the moment he was baptized, he made this statement. He said, I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. He had a close fellowship with the Spirit, and if you let him, he'll show you how to do it too. We can follow his example, and we can be in so in tune with the Holy Spirit. How was it that Peter and John, when they arrived at the temple, at the Gate Beautiful, and there was that lame man there, and he was looking for some money, but they said, silver and gold we don't have, but such as we have. What did they just get? They were baptized in the Holy Spirit. They were baptized in the fire, and they had his power. They had his dunamis connection. And Peter had the same power that was in Christ. See, when you hang around Christ, you become like him. You talk like him. You think like him. You do things like him. Why? Because he's the one doing it in you through the Spirit. How many know we got to have fellowship with the Spirit? You know, we're spiritual beings. God contacts us on a spiritual level. He speaks to your heart. A still small voice on the inside. You know, Christ was very compassionate. When the Roman centurion came to Christ and said, my servant is near death, what was Christ's response? He said, I will come and heal him. That's compassion. He would tell people who were afraid, he would say, fear not. He would tell people who were distraught, he would say, be of good cheer, compassion. You know, the Bible even said that Jesus was moved with compassion. And when he was moved with compassion, what did he do? He healed people. It was the compassion that motivated him. It was the compassion that moved him. You'll never find anybody more compassionate than Christ. Because he is the key to us having these things. You know, when Bartimaeus cried out for him, Lord, have mercy on me, son of David. Did Jesus just keep on walking? No. He stopped. And he said, bring him to me, compassion. And he told Bartimaeus, he basically said this, name your miracle. He said, what do you want me to do for you? Christ was willing to stop his movement when he heard faith. Bartimaeus was crying out in faith. Why? How do we know that? Because when the people told him to shut up, he got louder. See, when you're in faith, nothing's going to stop you. When you're in faith, you become unstoppable. There's a 9-foot giant in your way. I'll take you down because I'm in faith. Caleb was in faith when he said, look, I don't care if there's giants on my mountain. That's my mountain. They're going. I'm going to take that mountain. And he did, and he renamed it. You got to let the compassion of God move you into action like it did Jesus. He would touch blind eyes and they would open. He told the woman who anointed him with the oil, he said, don't weep. And basically what he's saying here is through Christ, you access all of heaven's best gifts and best graces. How many know Christ is, didn't he say that he was the door? He said, I am the door of the sheep. And he said, no man goes to the Father except through me. If you want to get to the Father, you got to go through Christ. You got to go through Jesus. You got to have a relationship with him. And this opens the door to all these things. You can have Christ's love in you. He said, let this love be in you. That was also in Christ Jesus. How many know that he shed his love abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit? God is love, isn't he? Is God in your heart? Then if God is in your heart, then you have love in your heart. And we have no excuse not to operate in love. Why? Because we got love in it. Love has been put in us by him through the Holy Spirit. You can be united together with him in one accord and one mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You mean I can think like God? Yes. Doesn't mean you are God. It means you can think like him. See, here's what happens. Christ came down to us. He came from heaven, didn't he? He did that so that he could elevate us back to God. See, before he came, we couldn't get to God on our own. We were lost and we needed a Savior. And it was only through the work that Jesus Christ did to bring us back to God. So he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. You know, perfectly united in one accord, one mind, perfect unity, perfect harmony. You can be with Christ. Christ comes in your life and he gives you the Holy Spirit and he says, come on, let's live this life together. In other words, Christ wants to live through you. He'll turn your can'ts into cans. Did you know that miracles come in cans, right? Why do you say that? Because I can do all things. So miracles come in cans. Did you know when you put Christ first, you avoid selfish ambition? See, when Christ comes into our life, we swap seats. We were in the driver's seat before we met Christ. We did what we wanted to do. We pleased ourselves, right? But when Christ came in, now he's Lord. Now, we literally take a back seat to him. And if Christ is not first in our life, then selfish ambition will be the normal thing that takes over. We've got to make a willful choice to put Christ first. Christ put the world first, and you can put others first in how you esteem them. Notice, he did nothing, don't do anything through strife or vainglory. First of all, if you do anything in strife, it opens the door to every evil work. Don't do anything out of strife or spite or anything like that. Avoid strife. One of the things that made Abraham successful, he avoided strife. When there was strife between Abraham, herdsman, and Lot's herdsman, what did he do? He said, okay, Lot, I'm not going to have strife. He said, but you choose which way you want to go, and I'll go the opposite way. He could have told Lot where to go. He was the one in authority. He was the one in charge, but he didn't. See, because he didn't give place to strife. He put others first. He let Lot choose. Well, you know someone that has faith in God when they allow you to choose. Isn't that what God does for us? He allows us to choose. If you choose him, you won't lose. Christ humbled himself to be exalted. He became a bondservant of no reputation, just like you and I. He became obedient to the point of death. He was willing to give it all up. He was willing to die for us. Because our sin required payment. The only payment that God would accept would be the blood of a spotless lamb. Only the blood of a spotless lamb, a lamb without blemish, a perfect lamb. Well, neither one of us on this planet were perfect lambs. But God became a perfect lamb. He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He is the Lamb of God. Go down to verse 14. We're getting ready to finish here. Now this is where true Christianity comes into play. When I read this verse, we may hear large gulps in the crowd. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Oh my goodness. Did the Bible really say that? How many things? Without murmurings. How is that possible? I can't do it without complaining. Yes, you can, because you got to let Christ do it through you. You got to put your faith in Christ, not in yourself, not in your flesh, not in your ability. He's speaking to the church here. He didn't say if you feel like it. He said, do all things without murmurings and complaining. Can I just tell you, God's not a fan of complaining. There's no such thing as a complaint department in heaven. How do I know that? Because in the Old Testament, when people complained, God took it personal. And when people complained, it brought destruction among them. Complaining brought nothing but destruction among people. Go ahead and read it. In the book of Numbers, chapter 14. Wow. This is Christianity 101, right? Listen, God really wants us to live like Christ. Everybody who's born again, we all need to live like Christ. And we can choose to do that. Okay, do all things without murmuring and disputing. Whew, thank God I'm past that one. In other words, Christ is the key to living in this world successfully. How many know that through Christ, you're in this world, but you're not of this world? We're aliens. And we don't need a green card. We got a free card, a liberty card in our heart. Amen? And we've got to live for Christ. And living for Christ means a complaint-free life. Did you ever read in the Gospels where Jesus complained? I mean, 5,000 people were there, and he goes to the disciples, he said, they've been with me a long time, you need to feed them. Jesus didn't say, I can't believe that 5,000 people showed up, what are we going to do? No, he didn't do that. He always had a solution. He's with Peter, and he goes before the temple, and it's time to pay their tax. Jesus didn't say, what do you mean I got to pay my tax? I can't believe it. No, he said, okay, Peter, you go throw in your line, the first fish you catch. You know? I mean, Jesus slept in the midst of a storm. And they woke him up. I don't know about you, but if you've ever been woke up and you've been sound asleep, you might be a little cranky. But Jesus said, you know, how long shall I be with you? Jesus never complained. He didn't complain about the nails that he got in his hands. Uh-oh. He didn't complain about the crown of thorns that was on his head or the whipping that he took or the spear to the side or the criticisms that he received or the people that were trying to trip him up constantly. He didn't complain about the large groups of people. You got to understand, there were large groups of people that followed Jesus. He didn't get a lot of rest physically. That's why sometimes he had to go all night and get alone with his Father and pray. He lived a life complaint-free. And we can't do it on our own, but through him we can. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Jesus knows what it means to live in the midst of wickedness. Noah does too. I mean, if we think the world is bad now, it was pretty bad in the days of Noah. 8 people? Only 8 people in the world that are righteous? Whoa. And Noah kept his, he kept his mind on the task for 100 years. How did he do that? How did Joshua and Caleb not get caught up in the complaining of everybody else? They had to spend 40 years in the wilderness too, and they believed God. God even said, no, none of you are going to go in, but Joshua and Caleb, they're going to go in. How did they keep from complaining for 40 years? How did they keep their faith? How did they stay strong in the Lord? They must have had a relationship with God. They must have prayed. They must have talked with God. I'm sure that they prayed through some things. This is New Testament. This isn't even Old Testament. Do all things without complaining and murmuring. Become blameless and harmless, without the fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Go with me to Ephesians 5 for a minute. I got just a few minutes. Ephesians 5 and verse 27. What does Christ do? In verse 26, he sanctifies us and cleanses us with the washing of the water by the word. Verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So how do you live a complaint-free life? You let God iron out the spots and the wrinkles. You let the heat of the Holy Spirit come into your life and make changes. And if you release a spot or a wrinkle in your words, quickly repent. Oh, Lord, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Move on. When you do that, he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all, and to cleanse you. How does he cleanse you? With the washing of the water of the word. Come on. I'm going to give you a bath. Not a bubble bath, but a word bath. Come on, let me scrub you up. This is all from Philippians. It's God who will keep you blameless. David could have killed Saul, but he didn't. Had lots of opportunities to. Took his spear, cut a piece of his garment off, but he didn't kill him. Why? Because he honored that authority, even though Saul was wicked. He didn't complain. He ran. He ran for his life. He lived in caves. He was a fugitive. He had soldiers following him to kill him. And he did nothing wrong. He did nothing deserving death. But yet, you know, he learned how to have confidence in God. Then he says he wants you to shine as lights in the world. Arise and shine, for the glory of the Lord is upon you. How do you shine? Matthew 5:14 says, you do good works. When they see your good works, let this, he said, this light shine in you. That you do good works, and that when they see your good works, they'll glorify your Father in heaven. How do you let the light shine in you? Be good. You do good things. What if people don't receive it? What if people criticize me? You still do good things. Jesus was criticized. Did that stop him from going to the cross? Don't let it stop us either. You got to shine as lights. Then he says in this passage in verse 16, you got to hold forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Listen, we got to hold fast to the word. Matthew 4:4 says you got to live by the word. Every man, let every man... Not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of God's mouth. How many of you, you got to live by the word. You got to do that which is good so that you can rejoice in the day of Christ. Notice the end of verse 16. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not put forth in vain, neither labored in vain. You know, there's too many people who labor in vain because they're doing it for the wrong reasons. Let me just ask you something real quick. Why are you here tonight? I'm curious. Why are you here tonight on a Wednesday night? Because what? To hear the word. Anything else? I mean, it's okay. But see, you guys made a choice. You sacrificed your time. And for some of you, it wasn't easy. Because you know that when you come on a night like this, you're going to get something that you can put into practice, that you can apply to your life, that will change you. Because you've known how you've been changed over the past. And you know that when you make that effort, that God will meet you. And that's what he's saying here in Philippians. Listen, we're not just Christians in name. Those are called nominal Christians. We got to be Christians for real. And that means to live for Christ. Because when you live for Christ and you die, it's gain. See, now Paul wanted to take off early. He said, listen, I'd rather be with Christ. It's far greater. But he said, it's more needful for me to... The people needed his teaching. You know, in Philippi, one of the people in this church was probably the jailer. Because that happened in Philippi. I think Lydia was in Philippi. There were some people there that God touched with his power. And listen, I know that some of the things we talked about tonight, they're hard. I mean, living a complaint-free life, come on, that's hard. So is dying to self. But you can do it because it's Christ that does it in you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for your goodness. Lord, you began a good work in us. And you called us on a narrow path, the path of righteousness. And Father, you want to lead us on that path. You want to help us and to bless us and to direct us. And Lord, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We give you thanks and praise that you give us power and life and strength through Christ. And there's nothing that we cannot do in your name. And so, Father, we call upon you to help us right now, tonight, in the name of Jesus. And if you could, I want you to stand up tonight. I feel like we need to make a decision tonight. It's going to be individually. I'm not going to have you come up front tonight. I don't feel like I need to do that in your heart. But I feel like we need to make a decision to really live for Christ. To really go all out in following him, doing his will, and learning about his kingdom, and so that we can help others. How many know there are others who need what you have? He said, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you'll be witnesses to me in Palmyra, in Lebanon, in Granville, and all over Pennsylvania. I want us to make a decision tonight that from this point on, I don't care what's happened up to this point, but from this point on, We're going to make a fresh commitment to the Lord, and we're going to make Christ the center of our life, and we're going to make a decision to follow him with all of our heart, all of our strength, and wherever that takes us. Amen? Let's really live for Christ. Let's go paint this town red with the blood of Jesus. Let's go set it on Holy Ghost fire. So say this with me. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. My faith is in Christ Jesus, my rock, my fortress, and my firm foundation. From this moment on, I will let you lead, guide, and direct me in the way that I should go. I will follow you. I will obey you without hesitation in Jesus' name. I draw near to you, and I know that you draw near to me. You're the glory and the lifter of my head, and I will live for you. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you made that decision in your heart, I just want you to celebrate. Hallelujah. I want you to praise God. I want you to get excited about Jesus. Jesus.